when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church right in its infancy, and he was hauling people into prison, and he killed Stephen, it was almost like a cosmic joke. God was thinking, you know what? These disciples of mine, they won't leave Jerusalem. I told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, but they're kind of huddling in Jerusalem. What? We need to get them out. But they were being persecuted there. And I think God had this little cosmic smirk on his face when he said, well, I know, we're going to get Saul of Tarsus, and we're going to send him over to preach the gospel. And I can imagine Jesus maybe saying, well, God, are you sure? This will get pretty dicey. I mean, this guy's an enemy right now. What do we? He goes, well, you just go down there and have a conversation with him, let him know how it plays out, and we'll see how he responds. And on his road to Damascus, with letters in hand to cast more Christians, Jewish Christians, into prison, the Lord appears. And this is how gracious the Lord is. The Lord, who had just stood up a chapter before when Stephen was dying at the hands of Saul, the Lord who stood up with that kind of friendship compassion on Stephen, is the one who says to the one who just killed Stephen, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, man, if I had phenomenal cosmic powers, I would be like zapping. I don't have God. It's good probably that I don't have like God powers, because it would be like, oh man, you're an enemy. Zap, wing, zing. But he doesn't do that to Saul. He says, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who am I persecuting? And he says, I'm Jesus. The close-knit, whether here or not here, Christians around this world create a net of righteousness. Those that are willing to do what Shane was talking about, and that is to share in the sufferings of our Lord. The reason why we're sharing in his sufferings is because we are in Christ. We are part of his body. You can't smash my big toe without my every part of my body going and feeling it. Sometimes people will just tell me an injury they got, and it causes like the hair on the back of my neck all the way down my spine to kind of empathetically respond to their pain. How much more when do I respond to my own pain? But here we're part of a body that suffers with Christ. And that suffering isn't just the bloody persecution that our ancestors, our forefathers were going through. It's not just that. It's also when we forgive, when we love our enemies, when we do good to those that despitefully use us and persecute us. And I have to remind myself, I told my boss the other day at work, I said, you know, I remind myself every Sunday morning how I need to be at work the next week. Because, man, there's something in me that wants to go and just take out my enemies. But not when we're part of Christ. When you're in Christ, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, you are lifted up into heavenly places above all principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places. You have been exalted. Your position in Jesus Christ is an exalted position. And as Christians around this world will bond together in this net of righteousness, it creates division, but it's a division that is really basically saying about of inclusion. The only people that are excluded from the circle of Jesus Christ are the excluders. If we were to go back from the 12th chapter of Luke, back just a couple of chapters, we would see that it was the excluders. It was the Pharisees that wanted to exclude and to separate that he said, oh, you're the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan is exclusive and divisive, but the kingdom of God is inclusive and the bigger. That's why when we finally get to Revelation, and someday we're going to go through the entire, every word of the book of Revelation, because I'm super excited about thinking about it. Nobody else might even care, but I think it's cool and relevant. Because the book of Revelation tells us how to suffer righteously. It tells us how to be the people of God in turmoilous times. But when we finally see that final cosmic city, it's a cube. It's the same height, it's the same depth, it's the same width. It's a cube. That cube, the distances, if you were to map those distances out from where John was speaking of those things on the Isle of Patmos, basically it encompasses the entire known civilized world at the time. What John is basically saying about this cube, it is inclusive of everyone. The righteousness of God, this hope that we have, Savannah, of connecting ourselves to other people and ever widening the circle of inclusion, is that we finally include everyone in the world. We finally have brought And it says that in Isaiah, I believe, that righteousness will cover the world, the earth, as the waters cover the seas. That's inclusive. The other thing that's interesting about that cubicle city that is being displayed is that there's only one other time in all of the scriptures that a cube is even described. You know what that cube is? The Holy of Holies. It was 10 by 10 by 10. 10 by 10 by 10 is 1,000. So the entire reign of Christ that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, my Bible study, the entire reign of Christ is a reign of 1,000 years to increase the expanse of holiness to fill the whole earth. Go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. That's what our commission is. I'm thrilled today. It does mean, though, that we'll suffer. Not everyone. The Pharisees rejected Jesus. The Sanhedrin Council rejected him. But you know what was interesting? At the beginning of our study of Luke, when John the Baptist is saying to the crowds that were gathered there, he says, "You generation of vipers." You know, we can't get off doing that today. You know, it's not really polite to call people snakes. So I don't do it. And that's why I pretty much avoided those verses last week when I was talking about them. Shane, and Shane goes, "Well, there's some really good stuff there." I said, "Well, give it next week. It's all on you, brother." Thank you. So whenever you're dealing with those challenging scriptures, you got to be really careful that your own spirit isn't in there, which Shane did a great job today doing. But there's John, "You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bring forth fruit unto repentance." And then it says, "And some of the tax collectors asked them what they should do. And some of the soldiers asked them what they should do." But notice who didn't ask. You know, when the convicting words of God come to us and say that we have to live a sacrificially loving life, that we've got to remain connected to everyone, love the body, this church triumphant, when God is calling us to be this kind of victorious people in the world, it's interesting the people who step up, the unlikelies. Luke is laying down the groundwork right there at the beginning that it's going to be in chapter 3, that it's going to be the tax collectors and the soldiers that are going to inquire further from Jesus how they can be part of his eternal kingdom. The Pharisees didn't ask him. Sanhedrin didn't ask him. Herod was already bent out of shape because John told him he was wrong to be married to his brother's wife. So he wasn't asking what to do more further. The unlikelies of the world. The people who don't seem like they should have a voice, but somehow God empowers them. Savannah, let God empower you. This world needs women and men of courage to speak the gospel. Your brother's words last week stirred me up and made me hopeful that this world is still, God is still producing men and women of courageous faith, and that the next generation we have nothing to worry about. This kind of faith is in the earth, and we can have confidence. Courageously let the gift of God work in your life, because when you got up here, you know what you did? You may have been nervous on the outside, but what you did is you connected to people on the inside. Your spirit to connect with others is powerful. And let that gift develop and work. This church is going to need a pastor in the future. Maybe it's you. I've been telling Mary, I said, "Hey, Mary, you know, you need to think. We don't necessarily have to have a guy pastor. We could have a girl pastor if you want." She's like, "No, I'll do computers." All right. You see the way that the enemy works throughout the Gospel of Luke is that when Jesus is tempted in the 4th chapter, he's tempted with various things from the devil. He reaches back and it says, and he defeats the power of the devil, but by the testimony of the words that he was speaking from Israel's journey in the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus' journey in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food and suffering, he reached back where Israel failed to be the people that God called him to be. He used those same verses to build a case against the devil. And it says the devil left him until a convenient time. And then you see Jesus reckoning with the spiritual darkness, with the madman at the Gadarenes in the 5th chapter. And later on in the 6th and 7th and 8th chapters, you see him casting out and changing physical. There's a physical and spiritual maladies that come against us that try to prevent the kingdom of God from being all that it should be. But God has empowered us to speak against spiritual and physical darkness, and that resides within each one of us, that resonates with that cosmic spirit. Because there is evil that resides in us, and then there is evil that just pervades the world, that's more powerful and dark than any one of us individually can be. But God, through Jesus Christ, is empowering us through that whole thing. And then finally, you see Satan finds his convenient time when he tempts Judas and Peter. And Jesus said, "Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you have recovered yourself after this temptation, then you need to strengthen the brothers." You think that Jesus didn't pray for Judas too? He was praying for Judas. Satan wanted to sift him as wheat, but Judas succumbed to it. It said Satan entered into the heart of Judas and caused him to go down and to negotiate terms with the council to betray Jesus. I don't want to fight people. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not literal swords. That's why Jesus said, "Put away your sword," and he healed the servant of the high priest's ear at his death. He said, "Put away your sword." Enough of that. That's not the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are mighty for pulling down strongholds. The Roman centurion was brought down low at the cross of Jesus Christ when he saw how graciously Jesus died, when he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Forgiveness is the powerful lever that will change the world. It will move us. It will change our axis. It'll change our orientation. And we will more perfectly align ourselves with Jesus Christ when we're allowing forgiveness to work in our hearts. All right. Well, don't poke the bear, man. You shouldn't have done that. I get a little excited.